Let's just come before God in prayer and prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Father, thank you that you are the God who has created this universe, you've created this world, you've created us, you've created societies and families, and you know how things should be. And we pray for hearts that are humbled before you this morning. We pray for hearts that are ready to receive your word, because many of the things that you say to us will challenge us deeply. We pray that if we end up feeling like we've messed up so much as fathers or as children, that we'll be drawn to Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who you sent into this world because we'd failed. And also you'll remind us of how you are a father to us, and how your love never ever fails, and how there is grace sufficient for each new day, and we're to trust you, and we're to trust our children to you, and we're to trust our roles and responsibilities to you. So bless us, help me as I speak to not pull punches, and yet to speak sensitively and with grace that you give, but help us to address these issues today in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. And verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. It's really important as we look at these verses that we remind ourselves of how Colossians works, because it's how the Bible works. It's how life works. Paul is not giving us a simple set of rules for life that he's laid down for all of us to follow as best we can, with the hope that we can keep all these rules and then earn God's favour and God's love and make a success of life. God starts not with what we've got to do to get him to love us. He starts with what he has done because he loves us so much, with the stunning truth that he already loves us. And he starts with all that he's done for us in Christ Jesus. That's why you don't get these instructions, do this, do that, do the other, till chapter 3. Chapters 1 and 2 have been full of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That he's loved us, he's represented us, he's become our brother, he's redeemed us, he's already qualified us to be called children of God, he's won everything for us, he died for our sins to pay for them, and he's risen to give us new life and real hope. And Paul, at the sort of join of chapters 2 and 3, says, you know what, when Jesus died, we died with him, and that old man, the sin-stained, guilty, helpless failure was carried by Jesus Christ to Calvary. And that died there. And as he rose, we were given new life in Jesus. And this new life, the fullness of it, the full glory of it, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, is hidden with Christ in God at the moment. The full masterpiece of what you're going to be is hidden from the sight of this world and from us, because it's there in Jesus. But one day it's going to be revealed. And when he's revealed, when he comes back, we're going to see him as he is, and we are going to be like him. That's the hope that we've got, perfectly like Jesus. But chapter 3 is now telling us that that new life that one day is going to be fully revealed in Christ is already shining through. And it's already being seen in a number of different relationships that you have. There are five of them that Paul draws our attention to. The first is your relationship with the Lord Jesus, the fact that you love him for who he is. The second is your relationship with your brothers and sisters at church. And then the family. Your Christian life will be seen in the family, then fourthly at work, and then toward the world in witness. Well, we're in this section that concerns family, and it's just so important that we look at this together. I'm sure you'd agree with me that in past few years, certainly throughout our lifetimes, Satan has been focusing his attack greatly on the family. He has hit again and again and again at what it means to be family. And that's frightening. But the good news is that God is pro-family. And he loves the family and he designed the family. And he's spoken to families. We looked last time at that challenge to wives and to husbands. And I was encouraged by the amount of feedback that we were giving each other after that service. I wasn't the only one who struggled in this area, but we're called, wives are called to loving submission to their husbands for the Lord's sake, and husbands are called to radical, selfless, serving, sacrificial love to their wives. And Paul paints God's picture of marriage, and whilst we have to confess that ours are at best a pale reflection of what Paul describes here, the encouraging thing is this is God's will. And when God says, this is my will, he gives us his spirit to help us to move closer and closer toward that will. So that's good. We're going to seek this. But it's also so important that the husband-wife relationship is strong as we come to the next part of family life, parents and children. And then the next verse, fathers and children. If you're not parents, please don't switch off, because one day you might very well be. And before I had children, I thought I knew everything about parenting, and I was one of the biggest critics of everybody else who had children whilst I had none. I couldn't understand why they did things so badly. But maybe you're not going to be parents. Well, still, please don't switch off, because the only way that we're going to make any progress in this subject this morning is by bringing it back to the gospel. And that is relevant to every single one of us. And if all you hear about this morning is what a wonderful father your heavenly father is, and how he's not out to discourage you or exasperate you, then you'll be blessed. But I hope more than that, you'll also be encouraged to pray for those who do have children and who are engaged in the very difficult work of bringing up their children, and also for the children who have the difficult job of having me as dad. Pray for us, please. You show your church family love as you support all of the individual families within the church through prayer, and God loves that. So let's look firstly at children. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Is Paul talking to children who are Christians here? Well, clearly it's extremely applicable to them. That would certainly be the immediate context here. And it's a reminder to them that the full gospel freedom that they have in Jesus Christ, the fact that they, even as children, are full members of the household of God, they're joint heirs already with Jesus Christ. All of those gospel freedoms and privileges, they don't mean that we use those freedoms to trample over the structures and the authorities that God has put in place. You're still children with parents, even though you have gospel freedom in Christ Jesus. And to claim that Jesus is Lord while disobeying your parents would be a total contradiction. And one of the great ways that you'll show your love for Jesus and your loyalty to him is the way that you respond to your parents in the home. We'll look at that more in a moment. But I'll also have to say there's application here for all children, whether or not they've made a profession of faith, whether or not they're in a Christian context. This is right and good that children should obey their parents. This is how God has set up his world, with families, with parents who have responsibility to care for their children, to protect them from evil, to show them what's good, to love them, to prepare them for a life in a hostile and dangerous world. And that's how it should be. And when we overthrow God's ways, which we're constantly trying to do because of the sin in our hearts, we always do it to our peril. We reject the authority of our parents, then we're going to reject authority in society very quickly. Why not? You're going to despise teachers. You're going to despise laws and authorities in this world. And you're setting yourself up for a really painful life. And when you get the responsibility and authority of being parents yourselves, maybe, or managers at work, why should you expect something that you rejected to now be so important? Life is all joined up, you know. And the seeds that we sow from early days, we can end up reaping later on in life. And if we're sowing rebellion, it doesn't get smaller. The best thing I can say to all the children is, firstly, fear God. That means listen to God, who is wise and who's kind, who's merciful and gracious, and who tells us to trust Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent into this world to be our Saviour, and ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins and be Lord, and he'll never turn us away. Jesus loved the children. He didn't throw them away. He welcomed them to come to him. And as you come to Jesus, listen to Jesus, who tells us to love and honour and obey our parents, which is pleasing to him. And you notice Paul says, in everything. Obey your parents in everything. Now, immediately, we're trying to think of some exclusions here. That's the way my mind works. And I'm thinking, but what if they tell us to do things that are bad? What if your dad is Fagin and he tells you to steal or to lie or to cheat at your exams? Well, that obviously wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. That would be something that we'd have to stand up and say, no, we can't do that. But your dad isn't Fagin. And you children here have loving mums and dads. And, you know, doing your homework isn't evil. And being told to turn the Xbox off sometimes isn't evil. And being told to tidy your room is actually good. In everything that isn't contrary to God's word, we're to obey. And obey is a strong word. It doesn't mean open up negotiations. I think that's where I went wrong when I was a child. It meant setting out a position from mum or dad, and then I would come back with a counter-argument, and then eventually, it doesn't work like that. Obey means obey. It doesn't mean, yeah, later when I'm ready. It doesn't involve storming off and doing it with an anger-fueled heart and a bad spirit. That isn't pleasing to the Lord. Remember what Dave read to us from Ephesians 6, verse 2, where first of all it says obey, and then it says honour your father and mother. Honour involves love and respect for them. And it's mum and dad, Paul is very keen to point out at both those points. Now, I realise that the kids are a lot smarter than we think, and you kids, it's vice versa as well. And they will work out mum's strengths and weaknesses, and they will work out dad's strength or strengths and weaknesses as well. And it's quite easy to play them off against each other, isn't it? It's quite easy to manipulate the situation when mum has said no to then try a slightly different tack with dad, and to come at it from a different angle. Well, both are to be obeyed and honoured. And that involves mum and dad working as a team and not undermining each other. I love how the book of Proverbs begins. It's one of the most practical books in the whole Bible. And having told us in the first few verses about how he wants to make us wise. He wants to prepare us for life, which involves fearing God. He then gives 9 sermons to his son, chapters 1 to 11. And they're sermons that range over all sorts of topics. But the very first sermon, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9, begins by, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't forsake your mother's teaching. They're a garland of grace to your head and a chain to adorn your neck." Listen, Solomon says, and don't forsake, because what they're trying to teach you out of love will bring a gracious character, like a crown, he says, to your head, and a chain around your neck, not like a bond, you know, one of bondage and tying you up, but one of glory. They love you. Understand that. And that, of course, places a massive responsibility on us as parents. If they're to obey, then what are we saying to them? The children are not to be neglected. If they're called to listen, then that presupposes that we talk, that we've got time for them. We'll look at that in the second point. But understand, please, those of you who are children, grasp this. Your parents are not out to make your life miserable. Seriously. They love you. They've actually got a bit of experience. They were young once. Might have been a long time ago. But things haven't really changed. The fashions have changed. The gadgets have changed. But the world hasn't really changed. They've been there. And I reckon one day you'll realise how much they loved you. How much they sacrificed for you. How much they prayed for you. How much they wept for you as well as rejoiced over you. They want your best. They want what is good for you. And you honouring and loving and obeying them is what God loves to see. And it brings pleasure to Jesus. That's typical of Paul here. He doesn't appeal to the law. He says, children, obey your parents. And then he appeals to the gospel. This is what pleases Jesus. This brings joy to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our great example of obeying comes from Jesus himself. Though he's creator of heaven and earth, he honours his earthly father and mother. He wasn't rude. He wasn't insolent. And he showed perfect obedience always to his heavenly father, even when the way was difficult. Even when it meant for your sakes losing his rights, giving up his privileges, giving up his life in order to save you and me. And he could say, not my will, not what I want, Father, but what you want. And he's a loving, sympathizing brother to all of us. There'd be times as children when we think nobody understands us. Wrong. Jesus does. He understands perfectly. He was a child. He knew what it was to have earthly parents. He knew what it was, certainly a large part of his life, to have just one parent here on earth, his mother. Joseph's not mentioned in much of the Gospels. It appears that he's died quite early on in Jesus' life. And yet he loves his mother. He honours his mother. He obeys his mother. He's still thinking about his mother as he's being crucified and taking care of her. There is a glorious example of a son, of a child. And Jesus will help us so much in our struggles. Bring them to him. He understands. Maybe sometimes you think, I didn't choose my parents. Well, they didn't choose you either. But God chose you for them and them for you. And he knows what he's doing. And he wants you to love and honour and obey them and show loyalty to them. Yes, we can be embarrassing as parents. I know We make mistakes. You see us at our worst, at our most stressed and frazzled, which is sometimes a consequence of you as well, but not always. You know our weaknesses, but please don't doubt our love and our longing for you to be saved from the dangers and evils of this world, many of which we parents fell headlong into. We want to see you saved from those things and saved into the kingdom of God. Secondly, fathers. Fathers, don't embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. And I got quite cross here. Why has Paul singled out fathers? Don't mothers sometimes get it a little bit wrong occasionally? Why fathers? And I had to struggle with this. Well, maybe, clearly, Paul didn't think mums needed this instruction as much as dads did. Maybe he understood that mothers tended to be more patient, more understanding, more sympathetic, and less likely to discourage the children. I don't know, but Paul says fathers. And I've looked in every version and I can't find mothers, so fathers, we've got to take this one right on the chin. And the word means embitter or provoke or exasperate. And the consequence here is discouragement in our children. How does it work out in practice? It could be through our constant harsh criticism of our children. Not to jump on every single mistake. We forget how important encouragement is. We can be overly harsh with our punishments. Maybe we have unrealistic expectations and the children can end up feeling they don't measure up to those expectations and they feel like failures. Maybe we want to make our children into mini-me's and impose our likes and hobbies and interests onto them rather than allowing them to find things that they're particularly apt for. Maybe we make them feel like they're a disappointment to us and a letdown, and they get discouraged. Another way we can do it is we can compare them constantly to other families. They do that in their family. They're all up at 5 o'clock in the morning. They lay the table. They do their homework before school and after school. They don't have any of those gadgets that you have. Well, how much do we really know about other families? Well, we get the sanitized view. We get the airbrushed view of other people's families. We get the Facebook version. But they're probably saying the same thing to their kids about your family. And we can make them feel useless. We can make them feel they have to earn our love rather than just have it unconditionally. We can have scarcely disguised favourites within the family, and that's a crushing discouragement for the child who feels unloved and worthless. The patriarchs are constantly doing that, aren't they? The great families of Genesis, you know, they're the heroes of the faith, and yet I'm sure God's given them to us as an example of how not to do family. They are dysfunctional families. Even the ones that manage just to have one wife end up completely split down the middle because dad loves Esau, mum loves Jacob. And they're at war with each other. There's favouritism going on in the family. What will the discouragement look like? It will be children who don't feel secure and loved in the family. Children who are scared to confess and ask for help because they don't know what your reaction is going to be like. I've used this illustration before, but it came as a massive eureka moment to me when I realised that my father actually would forgive me for some of the really bad things I'd done. We had a great big airing cupboard, doors that opened up like that, and then there were about 5 shelves of slatted pieces of wood going across, and the cat used to climb up inside the airing cupboard And he used to sleep right at the very top, on the top shelf. And it looked great. I thought I'd do it one day. And I climbed up, and I got a little way up. And the cat is probably about 4 pounds of weight. I was probably 8 stone at the time, maybe a bit more. And, of course, I came crashing down through all of the shelves, one after another, destroyed them all, the whole airing cupboard. Now, I had various options that I could do at this point. I thought I could blame the cat, but I wasn't going to get away with that. I thought I could try and put it back together and just, like, wedge everything up, but the clothes just made it all fall down again. And then I thought, well, I could go to Dad and I could just be honest with him and say, I'm really, really sorry. And I was scared and I was sorry. I couldn't believe it. My dad was so reasonable. He was so forgiving. Yeah, he worked out a way that I had to pay for the damage I'd done. But he was kind, and he was so kind. I told him about the piano as well that I'd broken and asked for another whole load of things to be taken into consideration. Here was a father who was merciful. And that was so exciting. Or we can discourage the children because they're scared to try, because they don't want to make mistakes. And it becomes this discouragement that they withdraw from us rather than they're drawn to us. What we must want is the opposite of them being discouraged. And the word in its positive sense is only used in one other place in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, where Paul writes, "For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." The positive word here is stirred most of them, inspired them to action. What did it? Paul's commands? Paul's threats? No, it was the Corinthian enthusiastic example that inspired them. And as fathers, Paul is saying, not this, but the positive side of this is to inspire our children, not discourage them. Our disciplines, when necessary, and they are necessary, should be loving and merciful. Our example should be clear. We should understand them. Remember, everyone is different. We should trust them to the Lord. We get paranoid if they don't become Christians by the time they're 11. And we can put pressure and guilt and all of these things onto them. No, do what God's asked you to do and trust them to the Lord. Some maybe will come to faith many, many years later because of the seeds that you sowed, the gospel seeds in their heart. Trust them to the Lord. Listen as well as talk. Show fatherly love. Have time, have patience, have enthusiasm and praise. What's the best way that we can do this? Where do we find what it means to be father? We find it in the gospel, don't we? We find it in God. We find it in the way that our Father has loved us. And if we are filled with this, it will flow out and be seen by our children. Has your Heavenly Father ever been harsh with you? Is he remote? Is he an absent father? Is he unpredictable? Does he have unrealistic expectations? If he sets big challenges, doesn't he help to meet those challenges? He remembers that we're dust. He knows and he understands our frame, and he takes that into account in all of our dealings with us. Has he ever not had time for you? Has he ever made you feel unloved? The Bible says, come to the cross, see what manner of love the Father's lavished upon you, that you should be called children of God. Does your Heavenly Father have favourites? John 17, Jesus says, you've loved all of them as you've loved me. Even the supernatural, eternal Son is not the favourite in the Father's house. You are loved as Jesus is loved by your Heavenly Father. Isn't he abounding in forgiveness and grace and covenant love? He doesn't crush us or discourage us. He leads us and loves us. He disciplines us, but with disciplines that are soaked in mercy and always point us to the cross. He provides and protects and rejoices over us and delights even in the faltering, stumbling offerings of our lives. They bring pleasure to him. He gets it. And fathers, mothers, all of us, that's our Father. And that's how we're loved. And as we understand that love, that's how we are to love. Paul's context here is fathers, but the wide context of chapter 3 is brothers and sisters in the church, it's parents, children, husbands, wives. It's all of these different relationships. The gospel makes the difference. Understand how you are loved and love with the love with which you've been loved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please allow these things to sink deep into our hearts and continue from your word and by your spirit to prompt us. Help us, if we are children, not to go away from this service thinking only about the Father's responsibility. Help us to think about our responsibilities. And if we're fathers or mothers, please don't allow us simply to go away thinking about how the children are to obey. Help us to be thinking about also how we are to love and to develop and encourage these children. We give them to you. We can't save them. Salvation is a miracle by your Spirit, but we can do what you've called us to do. And we commit them to you. And we commit our families, and we commit our church family, for those who are single as well as those who are married, that will be a place that is set on fire by your love for us, that it will flow out to each other. We pray, living God, that this will be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.